الله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد والصلاة والسلام على أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين لا سيما مولانا وسيدي صاحب الأسي والزمان روحي وأرواح العالمين له الفداء وأجل الله تعالى فرجه الشريف ولعنة دائمة على أعدائهم ومنكر فضائلهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. Continuing on in our discussion that we began the first night of the month of Ramadan on Surah Luqman, chapter number 31 of the Noble Quran. And today we're going to look at verses number 8 and 9. And so these are basically, these two verses that we look at shortly are basically a roundup to the discussion that we had begun two nights ago on the topic of music. So for those who recall, on Friday and Saturday, I believe it was, we talked about the Islamic response to what the ruling of music is in Islam. Not only music, but really what Allah calls lahwul hadith, which can be defined as being anything which is a detraction from Allah, anything which takes away time that would normally be spent in getting closer to Allah. It can be forms of entertainment, it can be multiple things. One of the examples that we had given was that of music, as has been mentioned by the commentators of the Quran. And for today, we want to look at how Allah concludes this discussion. And obviously, when Allah, many times in the Quran, what He will do is He will present two points of view: the right thing to do and the wrong thing to do. And Allah will obviously give us both of those viewpoints, both of those alternative viewpoints, and He will also speak about rewards and punishments which are in place for both of those groups of individuals. So yesterday when we ended off, we talked about the fact that those who were engaging in illicit forms of entertainment, the verse talked about them having a humiliating punishment. As Allah had mentioned, فَبَشِّرْهُ بِعَذَابٍ مُحِينٍ. This humiliating punishment would be given to them in the world to come. And so now in these next two verses that we want to look at, Allah gives us the flip side of those who don't engage in those actions, and what is their reward promised by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in verse number 8, Allah begins by mentioning, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتُ النَّعِيمِ. However, as for those who have faith and who do righteous deeds, for them will be gardens of bliss. From here, Allah, let me just actually stop here for a second and just mention a few points. So here Allah again is talking about those who have kept away from these impermissible actions that we had spoken about in the previous two verses, in verse number 6 and verse number 7 of Surah Luqman. And now Allah is showing us that those who have two unique qualities or characteristics, that of belief, of iman, and of performance of righteous actions, what Allah calls amalul salih, that they will be admitted, or they will be residing in gardens of bliss, of paradise. And one of the interesting points that the scholars mention is that when Allah talked about adab, the punishment, it was in the singular format. The word used was in the singular tense. But jannat is the plural. And so basically we have an understanding in Islam that, you know, even though there are multiple levels of hell, right? The Quran talks about, for example, the munafiqeen who are in the asfal ad-dark min al-jahim, the lowest pits of the fire of hell. And so we have this visual picture, if we can almost picture it in our minds, that the middle ground is, you know, maybe the day of accounting. Going upwards is jannat, is paradise, and not obviously at a physical level, but we are given this picture where jannat has multiple levels. And as we have mentioned, or one of the hadith tells us that there are as many levels in jannat as there are ayat of the Quran. And that a person who memorizes the Quran, when they are welcomed into paradise, they will be told to recite what you memorized of the Quran and elevate yourself into jannat, into whatever level. And so we have that visual picture of Jannah, that one level of multiple levels, multiple stages. And obviously the prophets, the imams, the awsiya, the chosen men and women of God, they will be in the highest levels, and then everybody else will be in different levels according to their own, you know, whatever's commensurate to their level in this world of what they had performed, their actions, And obviously, intercession will also play into that. But on the flip side also is the hellfire, right? And so we're told the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, will live and reside in the lowest levels of the hellfire. And so there are multiple levels in the fires. There's rather one level, one hellfire with multiple levels. But for gardens, for paradise, for Jannah, Allah uses a plural for that understanding because of the multi, faceted aspects of Jannah. And so here we see that there is an introduction of not only having iman, having faith, but also having righteous actions. And we'll see how this impacts us at the end of our discussion. But let me now go to verse number 9, in which Allah then gives us another picture of these individuals who would be in the level of paradise, where He says, خَالِدِينَ فِيهَا, that they will remain in paradise therein forever. وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقًّا, and this is a true promise of God. وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ, and God, He is the Almighty, the All-Wise. So there are a few things that we see from here before I go into another discussion, is that paradise is forever. Once we make it to Jannah, inshallah, when we make it to paradise, there is no way to be removed from paradise. So there are ways that we can be removed from the hellfire. God forbid if we were to go to Jahannam, we have an opportunity still through being, purified of our sins in the fire of hell. And there are, different things that the scholars talk about in their books of how to, be saved even before death. But if we, God forbid, were not to be purified in this world through bala, through tribulations, through the time of death, through the squeezing in the grave, if all of those things were not able to purify us, and God forbid we were to go to hell, then we do realize that for the true believers, the true followers of Allah, that we will have an opportunity to leave that residence of the fire of hell and to finally go into paradise. But once we're in Jannah, there is no escape. There is no, there is no removal from that area. That is forever. That is a perpetual residence in Jannah. And as Allah says, وَعَدَ اللَّهِ حَقًّا, that this is a promise from Allah, not only a promise, but it is a true promise of Allah. And Allah can make such a promise. Why? Because He is Aziz and He is Hakim. He is the Almighty. He has the power to do as He wills. He has the power to send people to hell or to delegate them to the paradise. He has that ability because He is the Maliki Yawmiddin, as we say at least 10 times a day, that you are the master, the owner, the one in charge of the day of judgment. And so He is Almighty, but He's also Al-Hakim. So He will not throw us into the fire if we're not, if we were good people. And nor will He allow the bad people to go to paradise if they had not repented for their sins. So His hikmah, His wisdom dictates through His justice that whoever is deserving of whatever they get, that is where they end up being. Again, we realize that Allah is also Rahman and Rahim, right? So we waver in these two states of having Allah's justice on one hand, but also realizing Allah is merciful, He is pardoning, He will give us clemency. But that obviously means that we have to fulfill those requirements, those criteria, to benefit from Allah's compassion over us. One of the questions that comes up when people look at these sorts of verses, and when you look at Islamic theology and some of the philosophical discussions in Islam, is that people say that how is it fair for Allah? How is it just for Allah that I lead a life of 50, 60, 70 years, and maybe let's say I committed sins for 50 years? How fair is it for Allah to put me in hellfire forever, or for 1,000 years, let's say, hypothetically speaking, when I only perform sins of 50 years, right? It wouldn't fit the crime, right? As we say in English, that the punishment fits the crime. But how does it make sense? How is it fair that if I commit sins for 50 years, now Allah puts me in the hellfire forever? And on the other side, people might say, those who don't believe in God or in religion, that how can your God put you in paradise forever when you only lived 50 years and only did 50 years of good actions? If the reward fits with what you did, then it should be a one-to-one basis. If you did 50 years of sins, you should only have to suffer for 50 years. And if you did 50 years of good, you should only get 50 years of paradise. Now, obviously, there's a lot of discussions that go into that response, because we know that a day or a year, for example, in our calculation, 365 days is based upon the solar system that we live in. If we live on another planet, you know, a day or a year wouldn't be 365 days. It would be much longer if you're further away, much closer if you're at another planet closer to the sun. And so there are a lot of ways that we can look at it from many aspects, but I just want to share with us one short tradition that comes to us from the sixth Imam, Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salam. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Where a companion had the same question: how is it fair that Allah would, you know, put us in hell or heaven forever? And here's what the person asked. He says, I asked Abu Abdullah, peace be upon him, in regards to the perpetuity of staying in paradise and the fire forever. And what the sixth Imam replied, he says, the people of hellfire will reside in the hellfire forever, because when they lived in this world, in the dunya, their niyat, their intention was that if they could live forever, they would continue to disobey Allah forever. Right? So sometimes when you watch the news, you'll have these serial killers who kill 10, 15, 20 people over a 20-year span, let's say. And when you hear their interviews, you know, many times they'll say, if I wasn't caught by the police, I would have continued on my rampage. I would have continued killing, or I would have continued robbing, or whatever they're doing. Right? So their niyat, their intention was that had they not been caught by the law enforcement officials, they would have continued a life of crime forever. And the sixth Imam is showing us the same, that there are people who, if Allah were to give them a life for 1,000,000 years, or forever, for eternity, they would continue to do acts of disobedience to Allah, right? And again, this goes back to the entire topic of free will, predestination, which we have, I think, spoken about in the past. And if we've not, you can read about it. But Allah doesn't force us to do these bad actions. We do it on ourselves. And so these individuals, their niyat, and the intention is everything in Islam, is that if they were given a choice to live forever, they would disobey Allah forever. And so because that is what they were hoping to do, Allah basically says that that was your intention in the world, so now this is your recompense, that you get to have the hellfire forever. And on the flip side, the Imam is also speaking to this individual. He says, the people of paradise, they would remain in paradise forever, as when they lived in this world, their intention was that if they could live forever, they would continue to obey Allah forever. So, you know, there are righteous women and men on this earth, maybe many in this gathering tonight, and our intention is, ya Allah, if you let me live for 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, I will continuously be in your service. I'll continuously give in charity. I'll continuously help the community. I'll help those who need help. I'll, you know, fulfill my obligations to you as much as I have health to fulfill my obligations. And so when Allah sees that this believer has that sort of an intention, that if they were given a life of 1,000 years, they would continue to use that in Allah's service, that intention then translates into where they are ending up in the world to come. And Allah says, you deserve to be in paradise forever, because had I let you live in earth forever, you would have continued to worship and serve and lead a righteous lifestyle. So because you had that intention in the world, Allah says, I will continue that in the world to come. And so the Imam then continues and he says, and so it is based on the intention that this group and that group live in their respective abodes for eternity. And then the Imam recited this verse from chapter number 17, Surah Bani Israel, where Allah says, كُلٌّ يَعْمَلُ عَلَىٰ شَاكِلَتِهِ. That each person, Allah tells the Prophet, قُلْ, say to the people, that each person acts according to their own disposition, meaning their intention. So our niyat is really ingrained within us. We put it within ourselves. It's not from an outside force. We ourselves are making an intention on our soul of how we want to be, right? And when we have that intention of purity, of goodness, and that intention is etched on our heart, on our spiritual heart, then that is our fitrah, that is our disposition.
That is where we basically are following all through our life. We don't have to think twice about it, right? There are people on this earth, people within this community, who, when it comes to good deeds, if you ask them, you go up to them, and you say, you know what, we're having a fund, we need funds for a certain project, they'll write out a check immediately, or they'll give you the cash immediately. They don't have to think twice about it. They don't have to think, well, let me go check my bank balance, and can I afford it, and if I give this much money, then I'm going to have to, you know, not enjoy, you know, expense, you know, entertainment for this month or whatever. No, there are people who you ask them, and they don't think twice about it. Why? Because that is now a part of their disposition. Right? Just like if I come to anybody and I say, what's your name? You don't have to think twice about your name because it's so ingrained in you. It's now a part of you. You know, many of us, you'll memorize your bank cards or your social security number. You'll memorize your wife's birthday, hopefully. And you'll wish her a happy birthday. She won't have to remind you or email you or text you. Or your kids won't have to text you. It's so ingrained in your mind, it's a part of you now. These are things that we have to also inculcate within ourselves, this intention to do good. Right? We have to always refresh that intention, but it should get to a point in our life where we no longer even have to think about doing good. It just comes naturally to us. You know, we are walking down the street or we're in the shopping center and somebody falls down or somebody drops their wallet. We shouldn't think, well, should I help them? Should I not? Should I pick it up? Should I not pick it up? Right? Those things should become second nature that we want to. We have to help somebody, not because we're forced to do it, but it's a part of our nature, just like our name is a part of our nature. And so the sixth Imam says, we all act according to our own fitra, our own disposition, or as the verse says, the shakila, meaning our intention. And so we have to strengthen our intention. We have to make it a part of ourselves so that we don't even have to think about doing acts of goodness. It will just come, you know, automatically to us. Let me end with some of the lessons that we can learn from this verse tonight. There's about four or five points. Number one is that paradise, as we see, is reserved for the people of true faith and good actions. And so to benefit from this in the world to come, we have to have both. It's not enough for Muslims to say, I am a good person at heart. You know, I believe in God. I have a spiritual, you know, aspect to my life. Yes, it's important, but always Allah combines iman and amal salih. You never see Allah say, inna ladina amanu lahum jannat. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Self-imposed timeline for me to finish. So Allah always combines faith and actions. And so as believers, we have to realize that every time that Allah talks about this, that means that we have to put this in our lives. We have to be believers in the theoretical aspect, but also practical. We have to be practitioners of Islam. You know, you don't expect a young man or woman to go to university and spend $100,000 becoming a doctor or an engineer. And then say, well, I've got the diploma, the degree, I'm putting it in my room, but I'm not going to act on it. I'm not going to get a job. I'll work at McDonald's or at a coffee shop. No, if you go through all of that trouble of learning, then you have to practice it. And so as Muslims, if we go through all of this trouble of learning, then we also have to put it into a practical application in our lives. Salu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Just very quickly, we'll just skim through these. When Allah wants to humiliate sometimes the oppressors and those who are doing wrong, He won't necessarily always punish them with a punishment, but what He will sometimes do is He will mock them and tease them and say that, you know what, you look at these people who are going to heaven and they get rivers of milk and rivers of honey and rivers of wine and spouses and fruits, and you're getting what? And Allah will maybe tell you what they'll get. But sometimes Allah will tease them into showing them that, you know what, you could have gotten this, but you're not going to get it because of your actions. So sometimes Allah uses this form of humiliation to humiliate the people who are against His teachings. And just we'll end off with maybe one more point from this last slide, which is that when we look at the rewards that Allah promises, these are something which we have to take seriously, right? When Allah says, "Wa'adallahi haqqan," that these are truthful promises, both of the fire and also of the paradise. They're not just, you know, theoretical concepts. These are things that Allah has actually put into place, and He has actually, you know, guaranteed for us as believers. And obviously, as believers, we have to struggle and strive and work to attain all of these things. It doesn't come easy. It's not handed to us on a silver platter. We have to work for the paradise and for the blessings of the Jannah. We close and we ask Allah to give us the tawfiq to continue to worship Him in this blessed month of Ramadan. We ask Allah to forgive us our sins. We ask Allah to keep us all on the path of Islam and the teachings of Muhammad and Ali Muhammad. And we ask Allah to give the thawab of this majlis and this gathering so all of the deceased from our family, our community, our friends, the ulama, the shuhada who have left this world. Let us close before we begin with the adhan with one surah Fatiha, but before that one loud salawat upon Muhammad and wa Ali Muhammad. Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.